Let's go to our Bibles tonight now to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 tonight. And we're talking about the Christian Salt and Light Company. For he says that we are the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. And that's important, where he says that in verse 13. That's a reminder of what he's dealing with and what we need to do in order to be salt, in order to be light. Tonight we want to look at the bad debt. We talked about something similar to that in the last message. Tonight we look at, beginning with verse 1, the part that we would refer to as Christ beginning the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 4 we'll look at tonight, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, remember that the Beatitudes, there are a lot of different opinions about those and the purpose of them. And we'll review very quickly because I know it can be a little bit complicated, but as we look at the word blessed, we're looking at the word happy. And it is the Greek word makarios, and it's talking about being very happy or happy. Now, I know it has some other meanings perhaps that are residual, but this primarily, for most conservative Bible scholars, would teach that he's talking about being happy. Being happy, not in the sense of being happy about what you have or externals, but internals, the spiritual things, and having true happiness. And there are those who say the Beatitudes were to show people that if they would do these things, then they could get to heaven. You talk to a lot of people today, a lot of people out there in society today, and if you're trying to tell them about getting saved, they'll start telling you that they do this and they do that, and they might even criticize you as they see that you might not do some of those things, but it is presented as a means where they think, if I can do these things, I'm going to get to heaven. Then there are others who say that the Beatitudes are given to show people that they can't do it, and that they need to be saved. Now, that could be used that way, but I don't think that's what he's saying here. He's talking to disciples, and he's talking, I believe, primarily to believers here, talking to believers. And so it wouldn't make any sense that he would be trying to get them lost when they're already saved, get them lost so he can get them saved again. That would be an impossibility. And then also, there are those who say, well, Jesus was going to set up his kingdom, and since he didn't set up his kingdom right then these laws were just totally done away with, these Beatitudes. And so nobody is under the obligation to keep these Beatitudes. And then there are those who say, well, they're really not for us today, but they're something that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. Well, I don't think he's referring to that, because he says, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. I don't think we're going to go through that when we're in the millennial kingdom. I don't think that's going to be part of it. So I believe what he is saying is that these are good for us today. And as I mentioned last time, it would be like a young girl who aspired to be in the Olympics. And she has to start out somewhere, so she starts out trying to do what her coach tells her to do, and she continues and continues and continues, and maybe later on she will never be perfect in the Olympics, but she might win a gold medal in the Olympics. And so it is a goal, I believe, for us today. Don't wait till you get in the millennial kingdom. You won't have any problem doing it then. But today is where the challenge comes for us to live by the Beatitudes. And I believe they are relevant to us tonight. And they are things that we should strive to do. work toward, and you cannot work toward them if you don't know what they mean. So it helps to know what they mean if we believe God has given it to us to practice and to do now in our lifetime as Christians. And I believe that's what he's talking about. Now, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, we talked about that. That means those that feel like and realize they're bankrupt, that they have nothing to commend themselves before God. Doesn't mean that you have a bad self-image or that you've got to go over in a corner somewhere and stay away from everybody because you don't like your looks or something. He's not talking about having a bad self-image. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize that they don't deserve anything. They're not arrogant. They're not proud. They're not people who are self-centered, but they are people who understand, hey, I'm a sinner and God has saved me. I've come to Him in my poverty, poverty-stricken, spiritually, and He saved my soul, and I owe Him everything. So blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, those that realize that. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's how you get in the kingdom of heaven, is by realizing you're lost, you're not worthy, and casting yourself at the feet of Jesus in order to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we move on to the second one, where he says, blessed or happy, very happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now that sounds peculiar, doesn't it? It seems like there's a contradiction. Blessed or happy are they that mourn. And the word is from a Greek word, pantheo. It means to grieve. I think it talks about painfulness in grieving, painful feelings, passion, and that would bring tears to our eyes. Blessed or happy are they that mourn. And it seems like a paradox, seems like a contradiction. It seems like saying, happy are they that are sad. Happy are they that are sad. And that's what it sounds like he's saying. But we would like to rewrite it, and if we rewrote it as far as secular emphasis, we'd rewrite it and say, blessed or happy are those who have no tears at all. And they are the ones that are happy. When we look around, we say, people who have no tears at all, who don't have a brokenness, people who are not mourning, they are the happy people. But that's not what the Bible says. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are they that mourn. Now, what do we grieve about in our lives? What do we weep about? What do we cry about? What do we mourn about? A lot of different things. Sometimes, today's tax day, we mourn about not having enough money to send Uncle Sam, or we mourn about how much we had to send him, or how much he didn't give us back. We get upset about that kind of thing, about finances, and we worry about that, and we can pray long and lengthy about our finances when we're in trouble financially or we have some kind of backset. We can mourn over having the right kind of job. We didn't get the job we wanted. We don't like our job. There are people who mourn over that, and they pray over that, and that's not all bad. We have people who say, well, I'm not gifted. I don't have any gifts. I'm not talented. I really can't serve the Lord, and it breaks my heart that I can't do something. Everybody has a talent, and everybody can do something for God. Don't ever let the devil brainwash you to think you can't do something for God. But people mourn about that, and they worry about that. They worry about sickness. We have a lot of tears over sickness. Somebody has a stroke, we weep, we cry, we're upset about it. We have people that have get news that they have tumor, maybe a brain tumor, or maybe they have cancer or some other report, and we weep and we cry and we mourn and we pray over that. And that's all right to do. But what I think he's talking about here is not so much these things like the death of a loved one. And certainly that's a reason to mourn. We saw on television, or maybe you saw in print, where a lot of those children that were murdered recently, Christians and their children, they just murdered them right in front of them and piled them up like a pyramid right out in the middle of the ground there in front of them. I grant you they mourned and they wailed and they cried. But I think what he's talking about here in the context, as he's talking about what he's talking about, I believe he's talking about being brokenhearted because of sin. Blessed are they that mourn, that weep, that are brokenhearted because of sin. G. Campbell Morgan said this gives the evangelistic value. It is at once manifest on this occasion when we realize in the context of what they're talking about. There is no sorrow that should be like the sorrow that comes from sin. There's a lot of sorrow that comes from sin. And if we have sin in our lives, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to make us weep. When we have sin that we know is in our life, that sin should make us be sorrowful in our hearts, in contrite in our hearts. And sorrow is caused by sin, the results of sin. One of the sad things is that sin has consequences. If you could ever get teenagers to understand that, so that they don't get wrapped up and involved in sin at an early age. But people get involved in sin, and sometimes because they've been given to drugs or alcohol, which is a drug, they mess up their livers, and then they have to live with the results of that. There are those that sexually transmitted diseases because they've lived in fornication or they've committed adultery or they've lived in sexual sins. And all of these things and many others that we could name in the Bible, these are just some of the ones that are more traumatic, I guess would say. But any kind of sin that comes in our life that is there, that is allowed in our life, that's going to have negative results. And what it should do to us is break our hearts. If you can sin against God, and it doesn't bother you, and it doesn't trouble you, and it doesn't break your heart, and it doesn't bring you to your knees in tears and in prayer, in confession, something's wrong with whatever you got when you got it. Sin should bother us and bring us to our knees. In a contrite heart, mourning over sin, but making it right. And that's what happened to David. King David mourned over his sin, the consequences of his sin. But thank God he confessed his sin. That's why, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be what? Comforted. And David, I believe, was comforted by God. Though there were some consequences to his sins, he confessed his sins, and he asked God to restore to him the joy of God's salvation that God had given him. He didn't say, save me again. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I got it from you to begin with. Restore that to me. And David mourned over his sin. He confessed his sin, and then he went on about his business, serving God, doing what he could to serve the Lord. And God commends David as one of the great saints that we know of, that one of the greatest saints that ever lived. But that's why we ought to be happy, because when we are saddened about our sin, we go to God and we ask Him to forgive us. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I believe that is a teaching of the Word of God. Now, how are we comforted? There are different ways. We are comforted by the Holy Spirit. Paracleo, we are comforted at a time of death. We see people that pass away. We see death. We see people who are Christians, and they are comforted. I was part of a funeral yesterday, I guess it was, and yesterday morning, and I saw people who knew the Lord who were comforted because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're comforted by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We're also comforted by the Word of God. I'm glad the Word of God is a source of comfort to us. And I'm glad that the Word of God tells us during those times and comforts us and says, you're going to see them again. If they're saved and you're saved, we're going to see them again someday. And he says, we will know even as we are known. We will know our loved ones in heaven. That's the question we're asked sometimes. Will we know our loved ones in heaven? The answer is yes. We will know even as we are known. And heaven's going to be better than anything down here. And we know each other with our limited knowledge. And we're going to know each other with our perfect knowledge in heaven. So we're going to see our loved ones again. Thank God for that kind of comfort. We learn from that to comfort other people and tell other people that so they can be comforted. But what about sin? In our context, I believe, again, he's talking about sin. There is a sense of ignorance where people may not know certain things, but when they know that and they are ready to learn the truth about the sin and they are ready to admit their sin, then God can comfort them and help them. When we sense our need for God, we stay close to God. And I'll tell you, we all need to stay close to God. And we need to sense every day of our life the potential that we have to sin and to get away from the Lord. We ought to get upset about our sin. Tonight, we may think we're close to Him, but the real truth is we sense how far we are from Him and where we really ought to be. Where should we be tonight? Are we indeed where we should be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we as close to Him as we really should be? We may think we are, but are we? And could we understand that if we are people who have sin and we confess our sin, we get close to Him and we try to live our lives closer to Him? You see, when we're living close to Him, the light of His presence shows up, as somebody said, the gravy stains in our lives. You know, sometimes I might have a towel on up here, and I might know there's a little stain on it. See, when I eat now, I tuck my tie in. I'm practicing for the nursing home, you know, and doing all of that. So, but I can go out on a Sunday morning and put a tie on and maybe get out in the sunshine and say, well, I didn't see that. Because I'm out in the sunshine, but I'll go ahead and wear it anyway. You can't see it from there. And it's not, the sunshine doesn't show it up in here. But whenever we get close to the Lord, let me tell you, the closer you get to Him, the more He's going to show up your sin. The more He's going to reveal to you, you got gravy on your tie. And you're going to do something about it by the grace of God, the stains that are in our life. So how, when I have sinned, how can I be comforted when I know that? Well, here's how. I know that God forgives me of my sin. I know that when I got saved, all of my sins were placed under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. And I know in order to have that fellowship restored, I confess my sin. But I know that I'm comforted. Why? Because I know that as I go to God in the name of Jesus and ask Him to forgive me, He will immediately forgive me of my sin. 1 John 1:9, written to save people. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us right then. That's not in the wording, but that's what it means. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is the righteous one, and He's paid my sin debt. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. And I'm glad. I think about that song A.C. Spafford wrote. And here's some of the words of that song. My sin, oh, the bless of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Thank God for that. So I know that I can be comforted. Paderewski was a Polish composer. And he had one of his students, a young lady, that was giving a recital. And as she was giving the recital, she messed up, forgot her notes, and began to play, and it sounded very badly. And she just finally, after it was all over with, finally got through it. She sat at the bench there at the piano and just began to weep and began to cry. And Paderewski went over to her, kissed her on the cheek, hugged her and let her know that this wasn't failure and that she would, if she'd keep working on it, she could do better. And someday she would be able to play that part all the way through. Now, what he was doing to her was not just reaming her out. He was loving her, encouraging her, saying to her, you can do better. You can do better. And I found that that's the way the Lord does when we go to Him and admit our failure, and admit our frustration, that God says we can do better. And what He is trying to do to us is create that comfort that only He can give. And her frustration was a sign to Him that He could love her and show her that she could do better. And sometimes we fail God. We do a spread eagle, a spiritual spread eagle. All of us do it. But what we need to do is go to Him, let Him put His arm around us, and let Him encourage us. And He is there to do that. Confess our sin, and thank God He'll be there to help us out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those that mourn. Mourn about what? Primarily sin, a failure, a lack of faith, or I blew it. Because they can be comforted when they go to the Lord. And I sure am glad that's the way it is. The comfort blesses them. Why? Because I know that God loves me not because of what I do. God loves me because I belong to Him. God loves me because Jesus paid for me. And God wants to encourage me and help me. And God wants to bless me when I fail, when I go to Him. A couple took in a sort of a messed up girl that was really having some problems. And this young lady lived with them for about 1 year. And during that period of time, they had all kinds of problems with her. But every evening, while she was with them, every evening after supper, they did something that they felt like in the long run really made a difference in her life. And here's what they did. They had to repeat these words. God does not love me because I'm good. He loves me because I am precious. And I am precious because Christ died for me. And let me say that again. God does not love me because I'm good. He loves me because I'm precious. And I'm precious because Christ died for me. And friend, when we realize that, how precious we are to Him, that's going to do something to our hearts. When we realize this, we'll realize that we're bankrupt. If a person is unsaved and they realize that they're bankrupt, they'll come to Christ and they'll weep over their sin. They'll bow down at His feet and beg Him to come into their life and save their soul that will never die. They will mourn and cry over it. And I'll tell you what God will do if somebody will do that. You know what He'll do? He'll come to them in grace and save their soul. Isn't that what He did for you? Isn't that what He did for you? You admitted your sin. You knew that you couldn't earn your own way to heaven. And you asked God to come into your heart and save you. Recognized you were bankrupt. And when you came to Him and wept in a sense in your soul, then His grace met your need. And here's what I'm saying. In conclusion, step one, we need to have humility. And that means that we are conscious of our need. A person that's not conscious of their need is not going to get saved. A person that is not humble is not going to get right with God. Even if they're saved, they're not going to get right with God. Step two is penitence. That is mourning for our sin, regretting our sin. And as I said earlier, if you can sin, it doesn't bother you. Something's wrong. If you sin and you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, and you sin and you know you're breaking the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's going to do something to your life. And it will bring you to repentance and penitence and mourning for that sin. You have to ask, what are you mourning for? Well, you let the Holy Spirit lead you. You let the Holy Spirit comfort you. And you let the Word of God comfort you. As you mourn, as you admit your sin, and God will come up beside you and help you. If there's sin in an unsaved person, they need to get saved. But if there's sin in the life of a believer, you can be happy. Why? Because you can confess it. Listen, God doesn't. When you sin, God doesn't want you to wallow around in the pigsty of sin and the pig pen of sin for hours and hours and days and days because of that. He wants you to understand it, mourn, have a broken heart, confess it, and get on about your business and get refilled with the Holy Spirit of God so you can have power with God. Let the Holy Spirit comfort you. Let the Word comfort you and be happy. If you'll confess it, you can be forgiven. It may be envy. It may be jealousy. It may be pride. It may be some sex sin. It may be something that would involve hating somebody. A number of different things. Not all of these predominant things we think about, but things in our life that we know God is not pleased with, then it ought to grieve us. And when it grieves us, it brings us to a place of confession. And when we confess, we grow in the Lord. And when we grow in the Lord, we get closer to Him. And when we sin, it grieves us. But blessed are those that mourn, have a broken heart over our failure and our sin. Thank God we have somebody to go to, because we will be comforted. And I'm glad that we can be tonight. Aren't you? Thank God we're His children and we can be comforted. That's not to say be comfortable in your sin. That isn't it. That isn't what I'm saying at all. I'm saying when you sin, you know you sin, you come to God, you have a broken heart, and confess it, and you can get the comfort of His promises that He'll forgive you right there. And be filled with the Holy Spirit, fellowship, restored, and move forward for the glory of God. Don't let the devil defeat you. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank You that those that mourn because of sin can be happy when that sin is confessed. And we know that we have You to turn to. We know that You will comfort us and help us and love us. You'll pick us up and set us back on the right course and help us to follow You and do what You want us to do. We love You, God, and we thank You that You love us tonight. We thank You that we have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, in You living in us. And God, may we always be sensitive to those things that would be wrong in our lives to the point that it breaks our hearts so that we can get right with You. We pray and ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing. If you need to come for a prayer, the altar's open, as always, in the midweek service. May God help you as we sing.